there is an easier way to give than eating your kids goldfish and trying to save money that way. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Is we're going to talk about an easier way to give, and we're going to look at God's economy. And it's something that we look at every year. We talk about this because we do believe that it's important. We believe it's important for us as a people, and I believe it's important as us as a leadership to remind us that we are responsible for all those things that God has given us and how we are stewards of what God has given us, which means we have a responsibility in how we handle the blessings that God has lavished upon us. And so we're going to begin a brand new series starting this week, and over the next few weeks, we're going to talk about the idea of stewardship. And I'm excited about it because I believe it hits us right where we are. And this is a series, not this particular series, not my sermons, that's not what I'm talking about, but I wish that churches all across this country would start talking about the idea of stewardship and the responsibility that we have to be biblical stewards. And so hopefully over the next couple of weeks, we'll lay that out. We'll show that it's important to God. It's important to us as a people. It's important to us as a community. It's important to you as you lead your household, whether your household is one person or eight people. You know, it's important because God's word says it's important. God has an opinion on this. And so some of you have already tuned me out. I know that, so I'm going to invite you, tune me back in, okay? This is not my opinion. We're going to be looking in God's Word, and He's going to lay this out for us. So please listen, because these are principles that hopefully we can apply to our lives to help us to be more obedient to God. Nothing any more important in this world than being obedient to what God has called us to do. And we believe that as a leadership, and so that's why we're talking about this. Now, you guys are all smart people. Those of you that are awake and listening right now, you're really smart because you're listening, getting ready to hear what God's Word has to say to us. But we're all smart people. We all know that our country's hurting. Our country's hurting in many areas. It's hurting ethically. It's hurting morally. It's hurting politically. It's hurting financially. It's hurting in all kinds of areas. And all of us want to see our country heal. We want to see it return and be a strong and healthy country. And so what happens, though, a lot of times when we hurt, and our country's just like that, is what we do is we get defensive when we're hurting, when we're backed into the corner, we get defensive a lot of times, and we start blaming. And I feel like that's what's happened all through our country today is we look at ourselves, especially in the area of finances, and we start blaming. You know, some of us, we start out, and you always want to blame the leader. You always want to blame the person at the top. And so a lot of us have started, you know, blaming the president or blaming Congress. And, you know, and so we do that. We get into this blame game. And then what happens is they start blaming each other. And pretty soon Congress starts blaming each other by party. And the next thing you know, nothing's getting done because everybody's busy blaming everybody else. And nobody stops to say, I'll take responsibility. Let's get this fixed. Instead, you know, and so we do that. And then next thing you know, we're in a financial crisis, kind of like what we see in our country today, and it hurts. And so that's our natural tendency, is just to start blaming. And what we do is a lot of times we sit back and we start criticizing. And we start saying, well, you know, if I'd been leading, if I were the one in charge, this would have never happened. We're a country in which the rest of the world looks at for economic stability, and if I were in charge, this would have never happened on my watch. And we start saying those things, and pretty soon we start believing those things. And then what I want to ask you to do is I want you to stop before you keep going on in your mind about that, and I want you to look at your own personal finances before you start trying to take control of a nation's finances. Are you being a biblical steward? Are you being a good steward of what God has blessed us with? And a lot of times we get into that role of we just want to blame. Instead, what we need to do is start taking responsibility personally and start living out our lives according to what the Word of God has to say for us. And it's because and the reason we get into these situations is because we're missing something. A lot of times we find ourselves, and that's why we find ourselves in this predicament. And the thing that we're missing is something that we don't like. I know it's something I don't like a lot of times, and it may be the best thing for you is something you probably don't like. Jesus tells us himself that one of the best things we can do for our lives is something that we won't like. We're not going to like this. The Bible, all throughout Scripture, tells us over and over again that this is something we need to do, and it's just a simple little word. The one thing we need to start doing, all of us, is sitting down and having an honest evaluation of where we are. And since we're going to be talking about stewardship, that's one of the areas that we need to have an honest evaluation is how are we in the stewardship of the things that God has blessed us with. Most of my life, I've been pretty fortunate. I've been involved in careers, different jobs that have caused me to have to have an honest evaluation where I'm at. When I was in the military, I was always being evaluated. You're being evaluated in the physical condition you're in. You're evaluated in the clothes that you wear, how they look on you, all this stuff. You're evaluated every year in the skills that you're able to do in your job. And you know what? If you don't meet or exceed those skills qualification tests, you are moved into a different job, or you're not allowed to do your job. I mean, so there's evaluations, and that's pretty serious stuff. When I worked in corrections, same thing. You know, there's still those evaluations that constantly take place. Preaching, I'm evaluated every week. And some of you let me know on Facebook, so thanks. But you're constantly evaluated in what you're doing anytime you put yourself out there. Most of us, we don't like evaluations. We don't want to be evaluated, and the reason we don't is because what it shows us is that we usually have a discipline problem. Because when we evaluate ourselves, if we don't like the current condition we're in, it means we need to change something, which means, ooh, I gotta apply discipline in maybe certain areas of my life. And it could be in any area. I know for some of us, we don't want to evaluate our health. If you're like me, maybe you avoid going to the doctor because what you don't hear won't hurt you. And so maybe we don't want to hear that we need to lose some weight, or we don't want to hear that we need to change our diet to bring our blood pressure down or to decrease our cholesterol, because we're going to have to sit back and evaluate and discipline ourselves in those areas of our life. And a lot of times we don't like that because it's the natural tendency of things, because our nature is in conflict with our spirit when we talk about it on a spiritual level. And so we don't want to hear those things. We don't want to be told no. Maybe it's in our job. We don't want to hear our boss telling us that we're doing an average job. We think because we show up, we ought to be exceeding in everything just because we show up. No, you got to work hard at whatever you're doing. In parenting, I'm a parent. I don't like to be evaluated by other people in my parenting, and you probably don't either as you parent your children. You don't want to hear what you're doing wrong and a lot of that stuff. You know, we get real defensive about it. And the reason we get defensive is because usually our children mirror what they see. I'm not going to say it's always true, but usually our children mirror what they see, and that may be why we don't like to be evaluated in our parenting. I'm not talking about the judgmental type that think they do nothing wrong. I'm talking about the honest evaluations. One of the areas we really don't like to be evaluated, or we don't want to sit down and evaluate, is our finances, our wealth. We don't want to know about our finances. Some of us would rather go on pretending than stop the spending. We'd rather go into as much debt as possible, and then, you know what, just leave it behind for the next person that comes along. They can take care of it. You know, I'll let the government take care of it. I'll let my children take care of it. I actually know people that have said, you know, while I'm alive, I'm going to go into as much debt as possible. I'll just build it up. I'll be dead and gone. Somebody else can take care of it. When you're a Christ follower, you have a greater responsibility than that. And that's what we're going to look at as we open up the Word and see, because that's where the rub is. That's where the rub comes in. God wants us to. He desires for His children. He desires for you and me, those of us that have accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior. So if you're here this morning and you haven't accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I'll tell you right now that God's principles can still apply for you. You know, and if you read any secular material, they'll tell you the same kind of things that I'm going to tell you this morning. So whether you're a Christ follower or not, I want you to listen to this, please. I want you to tune in and try and apply these principles to your life. And for the Christ follower, there's some motive things that we'll talk about. There are some opinion things that we'll talk about. But even if you're not a Christ follower, even if you think this stuff is just, you know, this is hokey stuff, you know, why has God got anything to say about this? He does, and even the secular world has caught this and have started teaching this. So we're going to talk about this morning, but He wants us to sit down. He wants us to honestly evaluate where we are in different areas of our lives, and one of the areas is in our area of stewardship. And as I've been preparing for this, as I've been praying about this topic of stewardship, and it's been my prayer that God, through His Holy Spirit, will challenge each one of us to evaluate our lives, to evaluate where we are in this area of living, and obedience and responsibility to God. And so what we're going to do this morning is we're going to look at a passage of Scripture in which Jesus does this very thing. What he does is he sits down with this rich young ruler, and he challenges this young man to evaluate what's most important. So if you've got a Bible, I want to invite you to turn to Mark chapter 10, verse 17. Mark is the second book in the New Testament. So find your way to the New Testament. There's Matthew, the next book is Mark, and then we're going to be in chapter 10, beginning in verse 17. If you still can't find the book of Mark, there's a table of contents in the very front of the book of the Bible, and you can find the page number there. Make your way over there, and if you don't own a Bible, please take that one. That's a gift from us to you, and I want to encourage you to take that. So first thing I want to do is I want to start us all out on the same level. I hope that as we go through this that we can all agree on this, and if you can't, then this isn't going to mean a whole lot to you, but I believe that God's Word is God-breathed. I believe that it's the inspired Word of God, and so that's what we're going to look at, and that's why we're looking at it, and this is how we're going to look at it, is through believing that His Word is the inspired Word, and it's useful for teaching and rebuking and training in righteousness so that we can walk with God in everything that we do. So that's where we're coming from, for those of you that may not understand why we're talking about stewardship, but that's where we're at, and so I want to invite you, here we are in Mark chapter 10, verse 17. We're going to read through verse 31. So just follow along with me, and I'll read it for us. Here we go. As Jesus started on his way. Now, just to set the scene, I need to set the scene, sorry. Jesus has been teaching to this large crowd of people, and there have been people from all walks of life. There are rich people that are here. There are people that are struggling to even feed their families that are gathered in this crowd of people. His disciples are there. They're listening. And so there's all this multitude of people that have gathered around. He's been talking about divorce, and he's been talking about let the little children come to me. If you go back to Matthew chapter 19, you can read all about that. It really sets a wonderful stage for what's going on. And then here in Mark 10, this is another account of this. And so Jesus has been doing all this, and here we go. He's got this crowd, and he's getting ready to take off. And as he's getting ready to go on his way, it says a man ran up to him, fell on his knees before him. Beautiful act of worship. He falls on his knees. And he says this, he says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus always takes the opportunity to teach something theological here. And so the first thing he says is, why do you call me good? Let's get this established first before we go any further. Why are you calling me good? Because see, in the first century, that word good was reserved for God alone. I mean, it was, you know, we go around, we say, well, I love you, but I also love pizza, and I love ice cream, and I love to drive. And so that word love in our culture really doesn't mean a whole lot. It just really doesn't, because we've downplayed it. But at this time, in this time in history, this word good was reserved for God. And so Jesus isn't denying that he's God here. He's asking this guy, evaluate. You hear it? Evaluate what you're saying. Why are you calling me good? And so he goes on and he says, why do you call me good? No one is good, Jesus says, except God alone. And Jesus says, you know the Ten Commandments. He's talking to this young guy. You know the Ten Commandments. Of course he knew them. He was a young Jewish man. That would have been the first thing he would have learned as a young Jewish boy, growing up, knowing the Ten Commandments. He says, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, do not defraud, honor your father and mother. So you can hear it, Jesus saying, you know the rules. And the young man says, teacher, drops the good. All these I've kept since I was a boy. And this is the part that gets me. Jesus looked at him and loved him. He says, one thing you lack. Go sell everything you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. What I want to say real quick is this is not prescriptive. Jesus is not saying this is the only way that you're going to get into heaven is by selling everything that you have. Because a lot of people, they take that and they think, well, this is a prescriptive text. It's not prescriptive. It's descriptive. It's describing. Jesus is saying, hey, here's something that you're valuing more than me. Jesus is saying, young man, you've been thinking that the rules are what's going to give you an eternal life. And it's not the rules. It's the relationship that I want with you that we can have together. But you've got things coming in between us. There are things that you put before me in your relationship. And the things are stuff. It's material things of this world. It's the temporal. You put it all before me. And I'm not going to play that game. And we'll talk about that in just a little bit. But Jesus is saying, get rid of those things that you put before me. And if that means it's everything, if God's calling you to sell everything so that you can have that relationship, then he will call you to that. We'll talk about that a little bit more in just a minute. I wanted to just read through this, but I couldn't. So anyway, he says, at this statement, the man's face fell. And so he goes away sad because he had great wealth. So Jesus looked around, and he sees this crowd of people and his disciples there, and he said this to his disciples. He said, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Notice he doesn't say it's impossible, okay? And you'll want to hear that in just a minute after we talk about what we're going to talk about this morning. It's not impossible for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. That's not what Jesus says. And the disciples, they were amazed. And circle that word amazed. We'll look at it in just a little bit. And they were amazed at his words. But Jesus said again, he said, children, doesn't say rich. He's talking to all of us. He says, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. All of us. It's going to be hard for anyone to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And so the disciples were even more amazed. And they said to each other, who then can be saved? And Jesus looked down at me and said, with man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. And so Peter said to him, we've left everything. We've left it all to follow you. And Jesus says, I tell you the truth, Peter, he says, no one who has left home or brothers or sister or mother or father or children or fields for me in the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields. And here's the catch. And with them, persecutions. It's not easy. Jesus is acknowledging that. It's not easy. There's going to be persecutions to come. And in the age to come, eternal life. It's bigger than just here. It's bigger than the here and now. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. I'll acknowledge right up front that some of us may have a hard time identifying ourselves with this rich young man. Okay? And the reason that we have a hard time identifying with this rich young man is because, you know, we don't think we're rich. You know, when I was a kid, one of the shows that used to come on that I used to watch, I think it was Robin Leach was his name, and he used to host Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous. And, you know, you'd see people's bathrooms, and they'd have gold faucets, and they would have all this, you know, really, I mean, the Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous. Okay? And so that's what I think of a lot of times when I think of rich. Well, my dad, at one time, he wanted to work on a farm. He was working on a farm, and so he was working as a night watchman on a very prominent horse farm. And it was awesome. The barns on a horse farm, if you've ever been to them, they're just immaculate. But one of them had copper roofs. And then it had 14-karat gold gutter pipes. Great tax write-off. I mean, that's what I'm thinking of when I'm thinking of rich. That's what I think of. Some of you, I'm kind of out of touch with this. Some of you, the MTV generation, you know, maybe it's Cribs. Maybe you watch Cribs and you see that's the lifestyle of those rich people. That's maybe what you think of when you think of what it is to be rich. And so until we realize that rich is a relative term, rich is very relative. And what I mean by that is what one person considers rich, another may not. What one person considers poor, another may not. Rich is always a relative term. So as we look at stewardship, what I want us to do is I want to look at it a little bit differently than maybe we've looked at it in the past here, or maybe you've heard it talked about here. But here's the truth. And some of you are going to have a hard time with this, but this is the truth. Most of us don't believe it, but if you're living in the United States of America today, you are a rich person compared to the standards of the world. Most of us, I didn't say all of us, most of us, if we reside in the United States of America, we are considered a rich person. Many of us don't believe that we're rich. And because we don't believe we're rich, we don't think we need to sit down and evaluate our finances. And so we can reject that. But here's the truth. At least 80% of humanity, at least 80% of humanity lives on less than $10 every day. That's $3,700 a year. 80% of humanity lives on that. I know, I'm ready for all your excuses. Well, they live in a place where they don't have to have, they may not have to have. Yeah, they do. Travel. Just travel. If you haven't traveled, if you haven't gone to a third world country, you may not buy it, but it's true. $10 a day is what most of the world lives on. 80% of humanity. Remember, we serve a global God who created the universe, not just the United States of America. So break out of your box. God's not in the United States of America's box only. He's a global God. He's a universal God, and he's the God of all humanity. And so most of the people in the world live on less than $10 a day. Most of us, we'll blow $10 today. We'll blow it on something that's not a need, but that's a want. So keep this in perspective, okay? And that study, by the way, if you want to check this out, was done by World Bank Development Indicators, because some of you will come up and you'll be like, hey, where'd you get these stats? So I'm going to try and tell you where I got them. But we'll blow it. So most, if not all, the world lives on 20% a day. Do you know that even more than that? And this study was done back in 2005, so it's a little dated. And I looked it up again, and it's still really close to the same numbers. But 1.4 billion people in our world today live on less than a dollar and a quarter a day. The newest study that came out in 2009, I believe it was, said that, and I just found this, so I'm sorry I don't have it on a slide, but I just found this because I wasn't satisfied with a stat that was 6 years old. But the newest study said that 1.8 billion people live on less than $2 a day. Okay? So that's the newest study that I just found. But 1.8 billion people live on less than $2 a day. We're pretty wealthy. $2 a day, that's about $700, a little over $700 a year, $730 a year. Just keep it in perspective. I hear people all the time talking about how poor they are. Did you know that if you have a meal today, whether it's at home or in a restaurant, whether you eat steak or if you dress up your bologna sandwich and fry it, it's good. Whichever way you do that, if you eat a meal today, you're blessed. You're blessed beyond belief. In about 3 weeks, two weeks, there's six of us getting ready to go to Haiti. And we do want you guys to pray for us as we go. But in Haiti, did you know that if you're a family of eight, so you got mom, dad, you got six kids, here's a reality. In the Western Hemisphere, less than a couple thousand miles away, well, several thousand miles away, maybe 3,000 miles away. But here's the reality. Those children eat every other day, most of them. I'm not going to say all of them, but most of them eat every other day. So that means I have three kids that eat Monday, Wednesday, Friday, and I've got three kids that eat Tuesday, Thursday, Saturday. Sunday, you flip the coin. Maybe you eat, maybe you don't. That's the reality. And when I say they eat, I'm not talking about a big turkey spread. I'm talking about they eat a meal, rice, beans. It's just a reality. And I'm not trying to pull your heartstrings, but I am. But I'm just trying to also help you understand, but we live outside, you know, this world is a lot bigger than right here. And just trying to keep in perspective who we are and what God has blessed us with and the blessings that we have. Every five seconds, a child in this world dies of starvation or malnutrition. Every 5 seconds. You know how many that is a day. 16,000 children every day die because they don't have nutrition to eat. That's almost the size of Macomb, if you include the university, that dies every day because they don't have food. And that breaks my heart. And I hear people, and I'm guilty of it, but I hear people talking about how poor they are while they're wearing clothes. A lot of people in the world don't have any clothes, or they'll have a shirt and no pants. I've seen children all over the world. They'll have a top, no pants. They'll have bottoms, but no top. But Americans spent $82 billion in clothing. Or they'll say it as I'm passing them by and we're sitting in our vehicles. I got to have a car. Yeah, okay, that's fine. I'm not trying to do what God puts on your heart. But they'll say I'm poor. sitting in a car. $600 billion was spent on cars. And that's not including the gas to operate the cars. See, I don't believe that we're poor. I believe instead we just don't know how to handle our wealth. We don't know how to handle what God has blessed us with. And the reason we don't know how to handle our wealth is because we don't want to sit down and evaluate our spending. I came across this website, and it's a pretty neat website, and I want to encourage you. You can go there today, and it's a challenge for you. It's called globalrichlist.com, and I went there, and what I did is I just took the average salary of a person in Macomb, the average household salary of a household in Macomb, and I plugged it in just to see where we were at as a community. Okay? And the average household, according to the Chamber of Commerce, the average household in Macomb brings in $37,000 a year. Now, some of you bring in far more than that, and some of you don't bring in quite that much. I understand that. I'm talking average. Okay? And so the average household brings in $37,000 a year. And that's two people working, bringing that in. That's household, if there's two people in your household. So that's the average. If you plug in that $37,000 a year, you're in the top 4% of people earning money in the world today. That's this community. We're one of the top 4% of money earners in the world, right here. And I got to looking and I thought, well, let's just throw in another number. Let's say your combined household income is $48,000 in a year. If you've got two people in your household, husband, wife, maybe, hopefully, if there's two people in your household, $24,000 apiece, $2,000 a month each. If you make $48,000 a year, you're in the top 1% of people earning money in the world today. Top 1%. 99% of the population of the world makes less than you do. And if you're in that 37,000, 96% of the population of the world makes less than what you make. Now, we're not all in the 37. We're not all in the 48. But I just wanted you to see. So go to globalrichlist.com if you dare. Type in your household income for the year. Just to get an idea of where you fall. That's what the webpage looks like. So just go there. Quite honestly, I think we can relate to this rich young man. Because I think we as Americans, by far, we're rich. And so we're going to look at some of the principles that Jesus challenges this young man to look at. And so I think we can relate to him, one in that we're rich, one in that another way is that we don't want to sit down sometimes and evaluate our lives. We definitely don't want to sit down and evaluate our wealth. But this is precisely what Jesus instructs this rich young man to do. And I believe that it's a good lesson for each of us to incorporate into our lives. So here are four principles, real quick, I'm going to walk through with us to make sure that we're evaluating what Jesus instructs this rich young man to evaluate. And you guys are smart. You probably already got all this figured out. But in verses 17 through 21, what I hear Jesus saying is, hey, evaluate your priorities. And I think that's a lesson for us. We need to evaluate our priorities. I have no reason at all to doubt this young man's desire to truly gain eternal life. But Jesus told him to go and evaluate his priorities because the things that are most important to us are what take first place in our lives. And it's not, and Jesus is not going to play second fiddle. That's why I said earlier that this is a descriptive text, not prescriptive. You don't have to go and sell everything unless what you have is keeping you from having a relationship with Jesus Christ. Because Christ is not going to play second fiddle to anyone or anything. He's an all or nothing God. You're either all in with him or you can stand completely against him. You're completely opposed to him. And that's your choice. That's the reality of it. The good thing is it's your choice, and the bad thing is, the hard thing is, it's your choice. But he's an all or nothing God, and he's not going to come in second to any material thing. And Jesus wanted this young man to go and evaluate his priorities. You know, he wanted him to think, now, is following Jesus, and inheriting eternal life, is this more important to me than my wealth? Is it more important to me than the things that I have that make life so easy? Is it more important to me than the status that I have in the eyes of my friends? And so Christ wants him to evaluate these things. Many people read this story and they think this young man denied Jesus when he walked away, when his face fell. I'll be up front with you. I don't know. To me, there's not enough here to tell me whether he denied Christ or not. But what I do know by reading this is I believe that this young man walked away evaluating what was most important to him. He'd just been met with a huge challenge. What's the most important thing in your life? Is it your stuff? Or is it the one who wants to be your Savior? I want to be your Savior, he said. You got to surrender all this other garbage and come to me. You see, the love of our money, the love of our possessions sets us up for conflict with God. And the reason it does is because the more we have, the harder it is to let go of it. There was a study done by the Social Capital Community Benchmark Survey, and it found this out. People at the lower end of the income bracket gave 30%, talking about percentage, they gave 30% more than people at the upper end of the income bracket. Your giving is between you and God. So don't hear this as a guilt thing. I'm just up here trying to say this is what God's word has to say about it. So that's between you and him, wherever you're at, but I hope you'll take this challenge seriously. One of the things that we hope to do throughout this series is to challenge you to a 10-10-80 rule of life. Tithing 10%, saving 10%, living on 80%. It's a biblical principle, and we're going to unfold that as we go through this series, and so we hope that you'll take that very seriously, because the reality is it's all God's anyway. He just wants us to acknowledge that and be responsible for the way he tells us to live by that. But Jesus wants 100% devotion to him. He wants us to be 100% devoted to him. And quite honestly, one of the easiest ways to determine if we are devoted to Christ is to see what we value most in life. You may sit there and say, yeah, Jesus is more important to me than anything. But do your actions show that? Is your obedience there? Not because I say so, but because as we go through 2 Corinthians with Paul, and we look at the example of these Macedonian churches in 2 Corinthians next week and the following weeks, we'll be able to answer that question. I love the way Francis Chan puts it in his book, Crazy Love. If you haven't had a chance to read that, I'd encourage you to read that book. It'll challenge you. But he says this, he says, we discuss God when we weigh and compare him against the things of this world. It makes him sick when we actually decide those things are better for us than God himself. It breaks his heart. You see, Jesus wasn't interested in marketing himself to the masses. His invitation to this rich young man was costly. And Jesus seemed to be okay with that. He wanted him to evaluate his priorities and determine what was of greatest importance. And he wants us to do the same thing. There's something else he wants us to evaluate. Verses 22 through 23. Jesus says, evaluate your attitude. Evaluate the attitude that you have. You know, some of us have a really bad attitude towards wealth and poverty and money and all that. You know, some of you despise those who may be wealthier than yourself. Some of us, you know, we covet and envy the possessions of those who have more. Some people look down on others who don't have as much as they do. Some people look down on those who have more. And so it comes down to a fact of evaluating where we are, and maybe we have an inaccurate picture of where we're at in our wealth. Sometimes I think we say we're poor just because someone else has more toys than we do. because they have more playthings than us. We think we're poor. Woe is me, poor little old me. Do you know we don't, some of you, this might be a shock, but you know we don't have an inalienable right to big screen TVs. We don't. Some people believe they do. Now, if you've got one that you want to get rid of, I'll be more than happy to take it off your hands. But we don't have an inalienable right to cable TV. But we think because everybody around us has it, then we should have the right to that. We don't have the inalienable right to cell phones. It's surprising the number of people that come and say, we have a need. We need you to meet our need. And we have to evaluate, is this a need or is it a want? And there's a big difference between a need and a want. And I know some of us don't like hearing that. But there's a huge difference between needs and wants. And we get confused. And we have to check our attitude and we develop a nasty attitude because I want what I want and I want it now because I want it. And that's what's happened with a lot of our culture. Is we've gone from living in the crock pot where it's a slow cooker to the microwave society where we want it right now. We don't want to wait. Give me what I want and give it to me now. And so this rich young man, he thought he was entitled. In his case, he thought he was entitled to eternal life. Why? Because he'd kept the commandments, because he'd played by the rules. But what Jesus is saying, hey, pal, it's a relationship. And here's what I need you to do. I need you to check your attitude. I need you to see if stuff's more important to you than I am. And that'll determine how our relationship goes. You know, are you more committed to your wallet or are you more committed to the one who wants to be your Savior? Paul tells us that even after we accept Christ, that we better not develop an entitlement attitude in our lives. You know, that people were doing that all throughout Rome. These Jewish Christians who were living in Rome, some of them were developing this entitlement attitude. I've accepted Christ. I'm entitled to eternal life. I don't have to live as a disciple. You know, baptism is not the finish line. It's the starting line of your life with Jesus. And then we become a disciple in which things change. Choices, attitudes, motives, they all change. Priorities, they should change as we become his disciple. And that's why his teaching's not easy if we teach it, hopefully, accurately. Paul says, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. This is foolish talk. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Because some people think that because they accept Christ in a baptistry that they don't have to live as a disciple. And that's by no way it means what Jesus said in Matthew 28. Make disciples, which means break your own nature and live under the Spirit. Make a disciple. And so we have responsibilities. And I'm going to talk to parents for just a minute. Parents, we have a responsibility to raise our children up to be disciples of Jesus Christ. And one of the areas that we need to work on, I believe, is in the area of finances and our stewardship. So I just want to challenge you to do that. I'm convinced that as Christ followers today, we have embraced values, we have embraced ideologies that are not only unbiblical, but that actually contradict the gospel that we claim to believe. And because of that, we've developed an attitude of entitlement. And we're spoiled, and we want what we want, or we'll sit down and throw a fit. Here's a challenge for you. Someone said this to me this week, and it really made me stop and think, so I hope it does you as well. What if we only had today what we took time to thank God for yesterday? What if we only had today, what if you woke up and only had today what you took time to thank God for yesterday? We need to evaluate our attitudes. What kind of attitude do we have? A thankful attitude, a thankful spirit for God. One other thing that we need to evaluate too, well, two other things, but this one first, we need to evaluate our opinions. The reason I talk about this in verse 24 through 27, the first century Jews at this time, they thought that your financial status was based on your relationship with God. The more you had, the closer you were with Jesus. And there are people today that believe that same thing. They believe the more you have financially, the more stuff you have, the more toys you have, the closer your relationship is with Christ. I've met many people like that in churches today. And that's not at all. That's not the promise that God makes for us. As a matter of fact, these Jews, the disciples who were strong Jewish men, it amazed them that Jesus said, you know, just because you're rich doesn't mean you've got eternal life, pal. And they were amazed by that. And I told you, circle that word amazed. That word amazed is the Greek word thembeo. And that word thembeo means to be astonished. It means to be terrified. It's different a lot of times than what we think of when we hear amazement. A lot of times in our English, we hear the word amazement. We think it means to be surprised. It's a good thing. This was an astonishing thing for these men to hear, that wealth would not gain them eternal life, because their opinion, their presuppositions had been challenged. You see, the disciples who were there witnessing the interchange between Jesus and this rich young man, they were blown away by what Jesus had to say. If this rich kid who was keeping all the law can't make it into the heaven, then how in the world are we going to make it? And so their opinions had been challenged. We battle those same thoughts today. I know that people think that because someone is rich, they won't make it into heaven. I know others who think that because someone's poor, they're not in God's favor. And that just continues to anger me, and I can't help but think that it may anger God in some way. And our opinions are always getting us into trouble. Many of us have adopted the idea of our culture to look out for number one, to develop that kind of an opinion. And Jesus tells us that the first shall be last and the last shall be first. And you can hoard all your money away, you can keep it for yourself, or you can use it to build his kingdom. So we need to evaluate our opinion through the Word of God and see if it matches up. And one last thing, we need to evaluate our motives. In verses 28 through 31, Peter, one of Jesus' closest disciples, seems to be complaining. The way I read it, I mean, it just seems like he's complaining here. You know, we've left everything to follow you. We left our homes. We left our family. We left our friends. And the reason I say he's complaining is because of that word astonished, what it means. I mean, the amazement. He was astonished. He was floored. He was flabbergasted by what Jesus said. And he was like, we've left everything. And if a Jew who is rich can't make it in, then how are we going to get in? And you can hear Jesus almost in verse 31 saying, you know what, Peter? Check your motives. Check what's going on in your heart, in your mind. If you're going to follow me, here's what you got to do. You got to check yourself at the door. You got to check yourself at the door. You've got to embrace my motives. You've got to embrace the attitude that I lay out before you, my priorities. Guys, are we willing to say to God that he can have whatever he wants of us? Chew on that question for just a minute. Are we really willing to commit to God whatever he asks of us? Don't rush into that, because he may ask a whole lot more than you could ever imagine. Do we believe that wholehearted commitment to him is more important than anything or any person in our lives? Complete commitment to him means more than anything else. Do we know that nothing we do in this life will ever matter unless it is about loving God and loving the people that he's made? Imagine what might happen if we were a church in which everyone took responsibility for their stewardship. Imagine that kind of place where we took responsibility for our giving. A church where everyone tithed. We wouldn't leave a burden on future generations by leaving them in debt. We could send people on missions trips and pay for their entire trip. More people would be able to go. We had a number of people that were wanting to go, but finances seemed to be a problem for many of them. And the sad thing is, next week, I'm going to lay out for you what we should be doing as a church and show you what we are doing, and it's pretty sad. We aren't a tithing church. And that's the first step. I mean, that's a basic fundamental step. But we all have responsibility for that. And some of you are sitting here going, I know, all about money. No, it's not what it's all about. It's about obedience to Creator. We'd have more to give to missions so that the Word of God could be planted all throughout the world. We currently give $36,000 a year to missions, which is not bad. But we could be giving more than almost twice that. We should be. Do you know we have to turn missionaries away that come and ask for support? I know we can't do everything. But that's a hard thing to do, is to turn people away because of finances. We'd be a planting church. You know, we're a church plant ourselves. We were planted by Scioto Christian Church 45 years ago. And we haven't planted a church yet. We should be a planting church. There are regions all throughout the United States, all around the world, that don't have a single church in their community. We need to be a planting church. The ministry of the church and the direction of the church wouldn't have to be based on dollars and cents. And we try not to let it be. We try to do exactly what God's telling us to do. We're human. We can become intimidated as leaders. We just can. I'm not going to speak for all the elders. I'll say that I can. We could be dreaming bigger. I think we've put God in a box a lot of times. God doesn't want to be in a box. He's a wild at heart kind of God. And He loves recklessly, so much so that He sent His only Son to die so that we could be with Him and made right with Him. So let's stop imagining. What if we just stopped imagining? What if we just started doing? What if we started being obedient to God's Word? Now, you can try and find loopholes all you want, and my only question is why? Why are we trying to find loopholes around this idea of tithing, which is a biblical principle? And I'm promising you, next week we'll talk a whole lot more about that. We're not even going to talk about offerings. We're not ready for offerings yet as a church. That's a whole other level of giving that exceeds a tithe. But as a church as a whole. Now, let me say this. Some of you are very faithful in your tithing. I understand that. But we all need to, because we all have a responsibility in this. So let's stop imagining. And let's commit to God. And let's commit to each other. And here's a simple challenge. Let's commit to God and to each other over the next month. Just trying, trusting. And see if He won't bless you more than you can imagine. And I don't mean financial blessings. God desires to bless His children. I didn't say make them richer, but desires to bless them.